Wow, what do you say about an introduction like that? Isn't it fun to be back home?
Yeah, it's hard to live up to. That's the only problem.
Gee whiz. Well, thanks, Steve. I was going to say that, man, you ought to have your sermon notes and outline published, too. That was pretty good. We were off to a great start today. Great. Well, it is a treat for us to be back in Kingston and back in the Hudson Valley. What a beautiful, beautiful place.
I had forgotten how absolutely gorgeous it is until we drove some of the back roads yesterday. Why in the world did we give up this gorgeous Sunday countryside for a third world smog-filled, polluted, crowded megacity in Asia?
But it's the place we love. I mean, come on. See, well, God called us to work with the International Graduate School of Leadership. It's a ministry of Campus Crusade, but we're training people from all over Asia. About 20 different countries come there, and we're there to help grow Asians for Asia, that they would continue to work in their country, reaching their people groups. It's a thrilling group of folks that we work with. We're training them to think biblically, to have the character of Christ, the kind of leadership that really exemplifies Jesus, and then to minister with skills that are effective in multiplying and developing a movement, a spiritual movement.
We left here 24 years ago to go to Asia with little boys, 2 and 5 years old in tow. And it was going to be our short-term missions adventure. That adventure has extended from the first couple of years to 24 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And we're still going strong. Tell us more about the school, Steve. We've got hundreds of stories to tell. It's an exciting place to be, but maybe there's people here who haven't met us or heard about our stuff before. Tell us about the basics. What's the school like and the students?
Well, we have about 260 students from different countries, 20 different countries right now represented. Half of the students come from the Philippines and half come from Bangladesh, Pakistan, Nepal, India, and so on. And they come as leaders. We screen them to make sure they actually are leaders developing and not just people looking for their direction in life. They go back to some very, very critical areas, as you can understand, the Hindu populations, Muslim populations, Buddhist populations. We also have students that come from outside of Asia, and we have some students from Lebanon, from the United States, and from Africa. So it really is an international graduate school.
Very international. The food you can smell coming out of that dorm is absolutely outrageous.
That's great, good. And they're studying on the master's and doctoral level, so these guys are really pretty mature leaders making an impact.
It hasn't always been the way it is now. When we started in the little mountain town of Baguio, north in the Philippines, we only had 20 students. So we've seen the school do a lot of growing in the 24 years that we've been there.
And God's really blessed as the years have unfolded. Not only, these students have gone back to various countries. We trained one teacher of English as a second language. She went to Afghanistan, worked with women there, and gradually God opened the doors for her to meet somebody, and now we have a student from Afghanistan. Afghanistan as well, Muslim background, now a believer in Christ. Just amazing stories, and it's a privilege to work with them. They are really our heroes in so many ways.
I understand you even have military officers at the school now. What's that all about?
Well, we're beginning to open doors, and our name change has led to people inquiring about what we do, and God has opened doors to the military, to government agencies, to business. It's been really thrilling. We'll talk more about that a little later.
So exactly what is it that you do at the school?
Well, I'm on the executive leadership team, and I'm directing our doctoral programs right now, and so it keeps my hands pretty busy.
I guess. So if you are the director of two doctoral programs and you're on the leadership team at the school, what does that come down to day to day? What do you really do?
Well, first and foremost, I'm a teacher, but we also believe not just in the classroom training, but also in mentoring small groups for character development and on the field, skill development. It's pretty exciting when we'll go back actually to the Philippines. And about 5 days later, after we arrive, I'll be joining our team. We'll go out to a five-day ministry week. We'll sleep on the floor in churches. We'll do training. We'll involve ourselves with helping the people do outreach. But the students lead that, and we coach them in their skills, and we allow them to step up as leaders. It's pretty exciting stuff.
It is. It is. For me, I'm on the leadership team of what they call the Partners in Ministry program. We're working with wives, helping them to gain a vision for their husband's ministry, for what God has called them to do, Traditionally in Asia, if you have a top-level leader and you want to invest in him to send him off for a master's degree to another country where he can get really great education, he goes off by himself and leaves his wife and family behind for 2, 3, 4 years, whatever it takes. Mm. And when he comes back, he has grown, he has changed, God has worked in his life, and his wife is sitting there the same that she was when he left. And we've discovered over the years that that doesn't really make for a good mix or even a good marriage. Those wives left behind in Muslim and Hindu countries are often vulnerable while their husbands are gone. Mm. And we drew a line years and years ago and said, no more lonely husbands at our school. Really? If you're coming to study with us from overseas, you're bringing your wife and you're bringing the whole clan.
So that kind of marriage partnership has become part of our philosophy of ministry, hasn't it?
It is. We believe in training whole families. And that's really where I come in. We designed, many of the wives have the same good education that their husbands have in their backgrounds and can take master's degrees alongside of their husband in the classroom. But many have too many children or don't have the educational background or skill in English, and so they're stuck a bit. So we've designed a 2-year program that meets just one day a week. We close down the men's classes or the regular master's classes, tell them to go home and babysit, and they send their wives.
Part of their training, understand, servant, steward, leaders.
The whole school is designed so the guys can babysit for their wives on Mondays. The girls come to school, and we as faculty wives, 17 of us now, run a whole 2-year program with 16 different classes and everything, a small dose of everything you can imagine that their husband is getting, and train them to go back and share the vision and the ministry that they can have with their husbands.
That's really a critical part of the ministry. Well, tell us, you know, we've got a growing number of faculty and Asians as well as Westerners. I hear something about raising support for faculty. You don't pay people there? Come on, what's the deal?
Yeah. One of the reasons that our school has grown so outrageously is because the school does not pay any of the faculty, not the Westerners, not the Asians. They don't pay for faculty. We all raise our own support. Mm. We not only raise support for ourselves and for our ministry, we raise support for most of the students as well.
That's right.
Most of our students come from the poorer countries in Asia.
And they go back, again, to Hindu populations, Muslim populations, Buddhist populations. So they're going back to places no Western missionary can go. And that becomes very, very strategic, and it's definitely an exceptional investment. And that's why we're excited about what we do.
I think the last time we came here to Grace was 5 years ago in 2008, just before our son got married.
Yeah, yeah.
What brings us to Grace and to the United States now?
Well, we came as part of the delegation from the Philippines to the Global Leadership Summit in Chicago. And so we'll bring that back to Manila as part of our training there and part of what our school does. But it's also a great time to see our family and to take some other side trips.
We sure have had side trips. We have elderly moms we need to visit, children we need to visit, and our first grandson has been waiting for us. And we saw him for the first time about 10 days ago. And I had seen him on Skype. I knew that he existed, and I knew that I had a new title called grandmother. But it didn't become real to that first day I rocked him to sleep in my arms. And I thought, oh, no, it's happening to me just like it's happened to all my friends.
Yeah.
I've got the bug.
Mm-hmm. You haven't recovered yet, have you?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Well, today at the fellowship lunch, we're going to be sharing more about what's happening in the ministry, some of the exciting stories of changed lives, of real impact. And that's what we'd love to invite you to that, to be part of hearing what God's doing, the fingerprints of God that we can't really share all this morning. So please come and join with us, and we'll celebrate what God's doing together. So you thought that was a sermon. that was just intro, right? Good. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to John 17. I think the sermon would be a lot more interesting if Jan and I just dialogue the whole thing. So, John 17. By the way, I just want to praise God, too, as Steve mentioned, each pastor fulfills sometimes a different chapter in the church's life. And it is so exciting for me to see Pastor Sam and Malcolm and Wes, a team that stayed together now. For how many years have you guys been together as a whole team? It's amazing, absolutely amazing to me. Stay long and grow strong, and praise God for that. And that's a very different thing in the history of this church. So you guys have led the way. It's a good sign, a very good sign for the future. So as we pray, I just want to ask God to open our eyes. He probably has a message for you today. I'm an awfully weak vessel. To know how to bring and to share God's word in such a way that it touches each life is always a huge burden. So let's just pray and ask Him to do the teaching. And to use even our weakness to manifest His strength in the midst of who we are. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand before You. We sit before You. We lean into You. Our hearts lean forward to hear Your whispers to us. And Father, You know the conditions of our hearts. You know the conditions of our minds. How we need Your grace, Your truth, how we need Your presence to be manifest in our lives. We've sought You, we've prayed, and sometimes there's a frustration and an agony when things don't go the way we'd hoped. But we praise You and honor You that You're greater, stronger, wiser, more loving than we ever could imagine. And so we ask You to continue to open our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see what You're like through Him. Help us to understand what You have to say to us today, and that our hearts might settle in His grace, our eyes fixed on Him, and He who is the author and the perfecter of our faith will be our hope and our joy and our encouragement. We thank You for being with us. We now ask Your Spirit to speak and to stir our thoughts in the direction of the cross and the wondrous glory of what was accomplished there. In Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you're in the midst of one of those challenging, discouraging chapters of your life, those episodes that come at us and sometimes blindside us and catch us unaware, and suddenly your world is spinning. The foundations that seem so secure are coming unglued. It could be anything related to job. It could be health. It could be relationships. It could be all those expectations that you'd so firmly held on to, and you were just so sure about what God was going to do. And then there's a turn, a different direction, and it catches you. It's breathtaking. You feel like the wind's been knocked out of you. And so you're going through the usual motions, and you come to church, and people say, "How are you doing?" And you've got a carefully prepared, crafted answer that's not real revealing. It's okay. It gets by. In fact, it's what's socially appropriate. Because if you really answered the question of how you're doing, a lot would just spill out and maybe spoil their day. And you don't have time, and nobody has time for that anyway. So you go through the days, and you do the same thing over and over again, and you just grow numb. But then one day, a friend that you've known before and that you've had a depth of relationship before, comes up to you, and they ask the question, "How are you really doing? And how's your heart?" And this time, you're about ready to give them the carefully prepared, crafted answer, but you see in their face, and you know from their heart and their character, that this is real love. This is a real friend. And that question is more than just surface. It's to the depth of your being, because they want to know. And so in a fraction of a second, you make the decision, okay, and you spill it out. And you spill it out in that vulnerable, dangerous way where you know your words could be misunderstood, they could judge you, they could stand aloof, they could say, "Whoa, you're really out of touch." And any number of things could happen. But instead they listen. They ask the follow-up questions. They draw you out in a way that you haven't felt that cared for and safe in years. And suddenly you just know, this is what love was meant to be. This is a real friend. And that friend has embraced me and has embraced you. And suddenly there's this incredible sense of safety and care. How he's praying for the disciples and for us. And we see part of his heart, part of what's on his mind. John 17:13 gives us this incredible moment in which it's almost like a fulcrum in the midst of all this prayer. There's a centerpiece here. And he lets us know that he knows we're listening in. That's the gospel writers, John's listening in. And listen to what he says in John 17:13. This is Jesus praying. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I say these things while I'm still in the world. Is that the prayer he's praying? Probably, but also it seems to allude to the whole John 13 through 17 upper room discourse and everything he's been saying, everything he's been preparing them with as he's getting ready to leave, and now they're going to be walking in the Spirit's power in this whole new chapter of their lives. He wants them to know that all these things are so that the full measure of his joy would be within them and, by inference, within us. Wow. The full measure of his joy. And that theme, that idea of the full measure of his joy comes up over and over again in John 15, 11, John 16, 24, and here again. The full measure, fullness of joy. Like when that friend was praying for you and you just sense this overwhelming sense of wonder and awe as you're in the presence of God. That's what he's praying for us, that we might have that fullness of joy as we understand what he's saying, as we enter into this prayer, as we allow him to continue in our lives. One of the evidences of God's power molding us and changing us is joy. Joy, an overwhelming sense of his presence, a quickening of our heart. It's a reference that's made over and over again in Scripture. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We've heard that. And in Galatians, Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, you're drifting into false teaching. You're going off the track. Where is your joy? You've lost your joy. In fact, that's a question that ought to be asked us. Where is all that joy we had? Well, part of it, I think, comes back to the heart of the gospel. When we understand again God's grace, and we sang about it beautifully, the joy comes back, the wonder comes back, because we're embraced in a grace that is inexplicable. It's over and above. It's indescribable as the gift of Jesus Christ himself. So I've been intrigued with this prayer of Jesus for some time, and let me just highlight a couple ideas here and share some of the stories of how this has worked out in our ministry. Because I want us to understand that built on Christ, our joy can outlast our struggles. Built on Christ, our joy can outlast our struggles. And we have struggles. We all are going to have them. This is a fallen, broken world. If it hasn't come home to you yet, it will, and it'll come home in new ways as the years go by. But our joy can outlast our struggles. Built on Christ, our joy can outlast our struggles. And how do you build on Christ this way? Well, there's three foundation stones I'd like to look at. The first one is our acceptance by God through Christ. Our acceptance by God through Christ. We've been made new. Take a look at chapter 17, verse 13, 14 now. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. They're new, they're different, they're changed. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We have been changed. We have been drawn back out of a system that has judged us and hammered at us and told us what to be and to do. And we have been drawn into a new relationship that transforms everything. It's amazing for us to come back to the United States every once in a while. We come with a different perspective. Interesting, we were invited to be part of a discussion group with Chinese government officials that Duke University puts on. We had a chance to ask questions and talk, and they would ask about American culture. It was a really cool experience. And they asked, well, what are your opinions about America? And they asked some questions, even political questions, a little touchy for me to get into. But I said, well, I've seen changes. And I said, what kind of changes? And there's all sorts of changes that go on. And we get to see them every few years when we come back, and they hit us in the face. One of them was at JCPenney. We were going and doing a little shopping, and there's this advertising, obviously targeted for 6th or 7th graders, a sharp kid in some sharp clothes with sharp hair, and it said as an advertising hook, establish your legacy of awesomeness. Legacy of awesomeness. I mean, for a seventh grader, a 6 or 7 year old kid,
I think your legacy of awesomeness, and that's really a bit over the top. But then, of course, there's this other extreme. There's a hit movie, I guess, that came off of best-selling books. It's called The Diary of a Wimpy Kid. So there's the other extreme, the wimpy kid or the legacy of awesomeness. Which is it? Well, how do you fit in? And when Facebook is constantly parading all of our cool images and what we want to see and what the world sees, my son said, I spent a half an hour trolling around Facebook, visiting all my friends and checking them out. I came away really depressed. Why? I asked him why. He said, because everybody puts up all the cool stuff, all the things they're buying, all the stuff they've done, and it's like, duh, I can't quite do that. And so it is. We're image conscious and we're focused. We know what we're supposed to be, and we almost have to apologize if we don't fit into the norms. And so the judgment and the pressure that defines us goes on and on. And yet, some of these are good things. Not bad. Let's not get into this stuff. We're not of the world. We're different. We're no longer of the world. But at the bottom line, the difference is this, that when good things become God things, they become bad things. When good things, be it education or marriage and family or job and prosperity, middle class prosperity, any of these things are good things, but when they become God things, when they start to move into our lives as they have when you're of the world, that's all you have. Those are your idols. And even for us as believers, when good things become God things, when they start to define us and be our source of life, they become bad things. And when they become those bad things, I can tell you right away the joy evaporates. It slips away. Oh, that's pretty cool to get the new technology. We just got new computers. And for just a little while, I was sort of, enamored with all that. I kept saying, okay, stop it. This is not your God. This is not the source of life. It'll make things go faster, but all those drain the joy away. There's all sorts of ways that our joy is drained away. Jesus prays, like, they're no longer of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We've been transformed. We've been born into a kingdom now, and there's a new system. It's a new way of looking at life, and we are now part of that. We follow Jesus, who's our God. He's the source of life. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixed our eyes on him, and even in the midst of suffering and struggle, the joy returns. Fixed on the world, what we expected, what we wanted, it evaporates. And we have this tendency, don't we? Not just the idolatry, but also the subtle legalism, the subtle moralism that results from good things, even good standards of behavior, taking the place of God's standard of behavior. God's standards are a yieldedness, and they start from a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. That's where it starts. It all starts from there. It doesn't start with a good outward show, a keeping the image up, a following the rules. It comes ultimately from a heart that's broken, and good behavior issues with gratitude out of that. Grace teaches us to live righteously, not the church teaches us to live righteously, not the norms of the church. And let me say, as I have to come remind myself, if you're measuring your well-being and your spiritual life based on what's around you, it's the wrong measure. And either it'll lead to discouragement or it will lead to pride. And that pride is what seeps into the church, and we easily look down our noses at the poor, at the different lifestyles, and we become the center of that ugliness that evaporates joy. And that what ought to be attractive becomes a moralism that pushes the world away. The world we're supposed to be reaching. See, Jesus is not saying we're supposed to stay out of the world. He commissions us in 18 and 19 to go. But we go with joy, and we attract people to him. We go with our rules, and we attract people to nothing. Yes, we live righteously out of gratitude and joy. And so there's a tendency, another thing that kills the joy, not only is the idolatry, it's also the subtle moralism and legalism. How does that play out? It plays out in all sorts of little ways. I have to look good. I have to look good when I preach. I've got to look good now to present to you our ministry. And it's a subtle thing, but I also have to ask myself what drives me. My careers, our families need to look good, but they're not good. They're as broken and fallen as the rest of the ugliness around us. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we even know anything of life. And so all that keeps coming back, and as we sort that out and we preach that to ourselves, we will find that the gospel teaches us that we are far more sinful and flawed than we ever could have imagined. We are far more sinful and flawed than we ever could have imagined. When we measure ourselves against Jesus, we look at his mercy, we look at the way he lives, as he brings us to the holiness of God, we're a mess. And we need to say that. But at the same time, the gospel teaches us that we are far more accepted and loved than we ever could have hoped for. We're far more accepted and loved than we ever could have hoped for. So like that friend that listens and draws you into his heart and then lifts you up to God, Jesus does the same way, and we're safe. And out of that wonderful safety comes joy, comes a wonder. And Jesus is saying, I want them to know this and experience the full measure of my joy. Oh, Lord, please help them to understand that your word that guides and sanctifies us, your word that draws us into holiness, your word that shows us how special we are in your sight, also teaches us that we're flawed and broken. So we start right there. I spoke of a student from Afghanistan. He's quite an unusual man. He came from a Muslim background. His family was fairly well off, and so he was going to university. And in the university, he went to an English class. He wanted to learn about English. And so he had some teachers. One of them was a Korean lady who shared and talked about Jesus a little bit. It's a little bit dangerous to do, but gave him a New Testament. And he paged through it. He didn't really think much of it until one night he had a dream. And it has happened so many times around the Muslim world. Today, Jesus Christ is revealing himself to Muslims as a man in white raiment. That's how he's often described. And Jesus spoke to our brother we now call Joseph. And he said, this book is true. Learn it. He goes, what was that? He wakes up in the morning and says, whoa, that's really strange. So he pushes it aside. He's a philosophy major. He's studying philosophy. This is crazy. He has a dream again. And he has a dream again. And finally, he can't stand it. Something's beginning to move in his heart. So he goes to find another English teacher. The Korean lady's left. And so he finds a Filipina that we trained in our school and teaching English as a second language. And she has very carefully learned how to share the gospel and quietly with Muslims. And she provides him some information, provides him some more reading, and gradually begins to read the New Testament, begins to get his questions answered, slowly but surely, until one day he opens his heart in a marvelous response of faith and brokenness before the holy God and receives the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives the power and the beauty of God's love in his life, and he's changed. Well, it's not too long after that he starts speaking out a little bit. He gets beat up by some of his friends. So the students all push back, and suddenly there's a petition going around to get him kicked out of the university. It is touch and go. It's right on the edge. He could lose everything. His family's up in arms. And somehow God in his mercy allows him to come through this. The beatings, the harassment, the university keeps him on, just barely it seems. And then he says, they actually offered me, as an incredible answer to prayer, a scholarship to study overseas. Where? He talks to his friend. She says, go to the Philippines. Go to the University of the Philippines, study philosophy there, and then go to the International Graduate School of Leadership. And they'll help you. They'll help you grow. So Joseph comes to our school, and he's going through cultural adjustments. It's quite an amazing story. One day I heard this story. I asked him, well, what kept you going? Weren't there doubts? Weren't there questions? You're a philosophy major. You're from a Muslim background, the persecution. And he said, when I understood the grace of Jesus Christ, the love and the joy that exploded in my heart, I'll never be the same. That has changed everything. And so here he is growing and developing, and we're watching a Muslim background man grow and develop in his faith. The joy that exploded in my heart, that's the gospel. Friends, come back to it over and over again. We're not done just because we heard it once. We need it again to have it drive deeper and deeper in our lives. I am coming undone now as I'm studying and beginning to understand this in more new ways. And it's incredibly freeing. And then helping me to let go of some of the things that have defined me too long. Built on Christ, our joy can outlast our struggles. The first foundation is our acceptance by God through Jesus Christ. Second foundation stone is our hope in God through Jesus Christ. Take a look at verses 15 and 17. Our hope in God through Jesus Christ. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Protect them. Sanctify them. Our foundation, the second foundation is our hope in God through Jesus Christ. There's a battle going on. There's a battle. The context of this teaching and this prayer was in the context of Jesus knowing he's going to leave by going through the cross, knowing he'd be stripped of everything he had, brutally murdered, and his disciples would flee. And so they would become outlaws. They would become outlaws, and this little church, that was this little movement was starting, would be crushed by the heel of Rome as well. He knew what was coming. He knew how dangerous it would be. In this context, he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Over and over again, he says, there's hope. You can trust me. There's a larger perspective. The story is longer. The story is longer. But this sanctification, this drawing in, this changing of your life, this growing in holiness, this sanctification is also, says, based on truth, but it's also about God's purpose as well. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification has those two meanings. It means not only to set apart into holiness, but set apart for God's purposes. And as you follow God and hope in God's purposes for your life, you will find, Jesus is praying and telling us, you will find there is hope as he works these things out. It's a longer story. We've learned very hard in some very hard ways that God's story is longer and more deep and more involved than we ever could have imagined. And so Jan and I have had to let go of some of the things that were so precious to us. Expectations of the way our kids would work out. Expectations of how ministry would work out. Expectations of our own lives, because God's writing a bigger story. But do we give up on hope? No. We hold on to God's purposes that he's still working out. Hebrews 10, 32 through 36 is an amazing story, an amazing example of that kind of hope. Christians going through persecution, much like some of our students have gone through in their Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist backgrounds, would relate to this. Hebrews 10, 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Joy? A foundation of joy in the midst of losing everything you have, and confiscation of your property, in the midst of being in the world and in the battle with the evil one, being in the midst of this battle that was going on, he says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation even of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. You have a perspective, a hope of a better and lasting possession. And that's not just heaven. Please, folks, it's not just heaven. It's Jesus Christ. It's this lasting ownership of being his child, his person, in his kingdom, in his realm, doing what is most precious of all, and that is to know him and follow him and serve him in a new heavens and a new earth. We have an incredible hope. That hope begins to work itself out now. It's not yet, but it's begun. Now, but not yet. Only we have a foretaste of what's coming. When we first came to the Philippines in 1989, one of our students was named Prakash. Prakash was from a Hindu background, had come to Christ. He was part of Campus Crusade for Christ in the nation of Nepal. Now, at that time, Nepal was a Hindu kingdom. There's like 500 known believers in the nation of Nepal about that time. And so it was an underground persecuted church. The Campus Crusade staff would put into their calendars 3 months in prison. They just expected, with their activities, they'd be 3 months in prison. So just schedule it. Count on it. It's part of life. Well, Prakash came to our school, not because he was running away from just hardship, but he had a six-year prison sentence on his head. He had baptized a Hindu who trusted Christ, who came to Christ now, a Hindu background, now a believer, and he baptized that person in the middle of the night, thought it was safe, but somebody squealed. His case was appealed all the way to the king. No, the appeal was not granted. 6 years prison. What should I do? What should I do? He looked at his family. He looked at his superiors and asked, and they said, go to the IGSL. Go to the school. Get some training now and come back when it's safe. So here's this young man, comes by himself, and he's struggling, and he's hoping. He slips back into his country at Christmas time, barely misses the police. They had just left his home. His wife and his family have been harassed. He is not even sure he can get out of the country. He makes it back to the school, and he continues on. And the believers in Nepal are praying and hoping in God. In 1990, the government shifted. Democracy began to bubble up. Things were changing. And the church in Nepal suddenly was free. Prakash went back to a whole different country. His hope in Jesus Christ, his love for Christ, finally came to fruition. He saw his nation open up. And today, the church is exploding in Nepal. We've had the privilege of training. Only second to the Philippines, our largest student body is in Nepal. And they are leading and making a difference in the church there. And Prakash has led the movement of church planting to the unreached peoples still in Nepal. Amazing, amazing struggle, but a hope that was secured in Jesus Christ. You see, built on Christ, our joy can outlast our struggles. Not only through our acceptance by God through Jesus Christ, but our hope is in God through Jesus Christ. And that hope is secure. He will battle. His prayer is going to be answered. We will be protected from the enemy. Not that we won't be persecuted, but the ultimate protection of his purposes worked out, his sanctifying purposes. That is what we can count on. And lastly, let's go to these last verses, 17, 18 through 19. This is Jesus once again praying. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus sanctifies himself? What does that mean? He sets himself aside to God's purpose. He sets his face like flint to the cross. And he sets himself solely to Jesus' purposes at the cross, to God's purposes at the cross. He does that for us, that we may be sanctified. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so the third foundation of our joy is our service with God, our service with God. Our first foundation is acceptance by God in Christ. Our second foundation is our hope in God through Christ. Our third foundation is our service with God through Jesus Christ. And that's where the joy again explodes. Look at what he says in John 15. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and pointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The Father would give whatever you ask in my name for that purpose. Of course, that's what he's about. In 15, 7. Again, another promise in prayer is we're involved with service with God. And it's in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory. You bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's much to the glory of God and to our joy comes the privilege of serving. We have a man that's on the Campus Crusade staff in the region, and he was a jeweler for many years in Central America. He was a jeweler that made fine jewelry that was bought by Michael Jackson, Madonna, the superstars. He was the cutting-edge jeweler that had the array of Hollywood stars as well buying his jewelry. Well, you can imagine he made the money. In fact, he was a multimillionaire. He says in one of our classes, he said, you know, the day I made $1 million, I was looking along, the money was accumulating, and finally I made $1 million. And he says, it was just like another day. It's pretty cool, yeah, check that one off, but life goes on, business goes on, and, you know, keep pursuing, see how much more you can make. That was okay. And then he began to go to some conferences, and he began to learn about how to share his faith. And he says, by contrast, the day that God used me and spoke through me to bring the gospel to a man who opened his heart to Jesus Christ was the most amazing, the most awesome, wondrous moment of my life. He said, that is something I'll never recover from. And that is what I live for now, to be used by God in my circumstances, to be used by God in another person's life, to be that friend that listens and prays and embraces and brings somebody to God's presence, to be available to be used by God, not just giving money away, but to be engaged with other people, possibly sharing the gospel, possibly exerting the kind of moral influence that can make a difference in other people's lives. So we can see flourishing, communities change, businesses change, governments change, schools change. Because somebody leans in as an instrument of God to be used. That is incredible joy. That's awesome joy. And we're seeing that kind of thing happen now in the Philippines in wondrous ways. Now even in the military. For some beautiful sets of reasons, God has set up the military is coming to us, asking us, would you train our leaders? We've got so much corruption, mediocrity, hazing and bullying, violent bullying that has actually led to deaths of a number of soldiers. What can you do to help us? We're desperate. We don't know what to do. We tried for years. Well, we sort of wandered into that, not sure how to help, and God has blessed and opened doors, and gradually things are changing. In fact, now we have a memorandum of agreement with the armed forces of the Philippines. They want us the scholarship and then to train their up-and-coming military officers in our school with a 2-year master's degree in transformational leadership. I mean, amazing stuff. Well, that was pretty stunning. And then one of our leaders talked to some of the ruling generals. He opened his eyes and looked, and here were tears streaming down the faces of these hardened generals. Amazing stuff. Amazing things. And when we affirm and walk in a partnership with God like this, God, use me. I've got gifts. You've put me as part of the body. What can I do? What a privilege it is. What an awesome joy it is to see God working through us. It's scary? Of course it is. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Will you falter and feel foolish? You bet you will. But that's the gospel, isn't it? We're foolish. We're not much. We're a mess. And God embraces us anyway. And he picks us up and allows us to keep going. And eventually he'll use us. My friends, how's your joy? What's happened to all that joy? Has it leaked away? Idolatry, fitting into the norms, a moralism, a tightness of spirit. Has it leaked away because you're not sure that Jesus is really involved anymore? He hasn't answered prayers in an age. Those are the issues of the heart. That's what I'm struggling with these days. God's driving me deeper, and it's scary. It's humbling. I've got to let go of things. But you know what happens? He becomes all the more precious and wondrous. And the fact that he accepts me, broken as messy as I am, is just an incredible joy. Let's praise him. Let's talk to him right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking the initiative. You sought us out. You in your mercy sought us out. And through the Father's grace, changed our hearts, prepared us to understand truth. But most of all, to experience your embrace and your work in our lives. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we have a truth that surpasses every claim of every religion ever. Because you are resurrected. You've proven it. You've shown you're alive and you're working in this world today. Oh God, forgive us from backing away. You've invited us to open our hearts to you. You, like that wondrous friend, have come to us. You are our friend. You've come to us and asked us, how are you doing? How's your heart really? Forgive us for holding back and for not pouring out who we are in your presence. Oh God, in these moments, in this day, draw us again that we might have that incredible freedom of pouring our heart out and hearing your prayer for us, and that our joy might return, the fullness of your joy, that we might know the beauty and the wonder of you calling us your child. Father, that we would feel your embrace again, and we'd stand up eager to represent you to our needy world. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.